Well, good morning. It is a joy to be amongst you once again as I take this week's text within your series in Ephesians. As we come to these three verses in Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20, we do so at the end of the passage on the armour of God, and actually bar the farewell, it is actually also essentially the end of the book. So let's read our three verses just now. So Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. It is interesting then that our first verse there, verse 18, focuses our minds upon the whole purpose of the chapter. Indeed, I'd say it actually focuses our minds on the purpose of the whole book when it says that we are to be praying for all of the saints. The command here comes at the end of a sequence where the repetition of the word all tries to convey the way in which prayer should be all pervasive in our life. Prayer is to be at all times, with all manner of prayer, with all perseverance, and for all of the saints. In the context of the book of Ephesians, this works as a crescendo. The sequence ends on all of the saints. In other words, the prayer at all times, in all forms, and in all perseverance has a purpose. The saints of God. You see, this chapter, just like the whole book, is not written to a group of individuals living in Ephesus. It is written to a church. It is written to a body of believers who happen to meet together in Ephesus. That phrase, all the saints, is utterly appropriate in this context. It is utterly appropriate for the whole book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is about the people, is about this church. I think it's John Stott who describes Ephesians as the gospel to the church. And it's also important that we see here, at the end of the armor section, that this fight that we are involved in concludes with a single command to pray. Prayer underpins the armor. It determines our ability to fight. It is foundational to our existence as a functioning body. Everything that has been said about the armor, everything that has been said about warfare to this point hinges on prayer. This supplication to God is the only way by which we will stand. So, this morning, we will look at the importance of prayer when it comes to the battle that we face. And in the time allotted, we will briefly consider who we pray for, why we pray, and what prayer is. You'll appreciate it that it might be sort of skimming the surface somewhat on the very nature of prayer, but we'll do our best. So, let us start off by thinking, who do we pray for? Well, the description of the book, as I said, you know, the gospel to the church, is a good one. The central importance of the church, I mean, let's be honest, it's very often overlooked. It's a bit of a blind spot, if I'm entirely honest. We do tend to focus on individual salvation, and then pretty much leave it there. Without following up the fact that we are part of a believing community. That we are part of a body that works together. And so it is good that we have a book like Ephesians that reminds us actually there is no such thing as a privatized gospel, a privatized salvation. We are here together before God as a body. The whole book of Ephesians is about the church. It's about God creating a body of believers who are going to be completely different from the society that they have come from. A society that they will be in conflict with. In fact, the idea of conflict is appropriate because this unremitting conflict with evil, rather than some sort of apathetic acceptance or compromise, is very much what God has designed in this society, his new society. And when I say that we're in a conflict, having, you know, put this this text, as it were, at the end of the armor section, I'm talking about this fight, this battle, this conflict. I'm not talking in metaphors or similes or anything else. It's a literal description. The Bible is filled with figurative writing. It very often will have wonderful images to try and describe sometimes things which are indescribable, like God. But this is real, literal. What I mean by that is, whilst our walk with God can often be described as a path to walk or a dance to engage in, a bride getting ready or a branch with vines, the description of the armor and the battle that we are in is not imagery. It's not as if we are in something which is like a battle. We are in a real battle. It is very real. We have a very real enemy who uses very real weapons and very real tactics to exploit our all too real weaknesses. As such, I certainly hope that when you were reading about the armor of God these last few weeks, that you were shaken out of any complacency, that you hurried to be equipped for the battle that we are in. There has never been a moment when the devil is not seeking to bring this fellowship down. I would even say, maybe particularly at this point in the life of Hebron Evangelical, that there is a need to close ranks. There is a need to be aware of the attacks of the enemy. It's not a question of whether the devil will attack. It's really just trying to work out how he's doing it today. The sirens are blaring even now in warning. Each of us needs to be equipped. We are an army. And that means that I need you to be equipped just as much as you need me to be equipped. I need to know that the person beside me has their shield raised up as well. It is important that we see this, not as individuals fighting our own battles. Individuals fighting their own battles are easily picked off. But with a care and concern for the person beside you, for the person behind you and in front of you, a genuine love and compassion towards those people as we fight as a unit. In this context then of battle, the battle we're all to be engaged in, we are called upon to pray. Pray for all of the saints. That is, to pray at all times, in all forms, with all perseverance, for all of the saints of God. Now you may not like some of the saints of God. Let's be entirely honest about this. I mean, there's some people I find it easier to pray for. But when I stand before God, he's not going to be sitting there impressed with a list of things that I have done. Because it's his mercy, his grace, his strength, and his abilities anyway. He's going to look me in the eye and say, "Did you love me?" And I'm going to say, "Yes, I did." I can answer that one. Yes, I did. 100%. I wish it was 100% of the time, but 100%. He's going to say, "Did you love my people? Did you have your shield raised with them? Or were you more busy maybe getting the sword to get them in the back?" And I can't say to him, "Look, have you seen the state of them? You can't seriously expect me to love them." So which of us don't need to pray, "God help me love"? I do. You know? Which of us don't need us to turn to God and say, "God, you've got to help me because I can't pray for this person quite right"? And a wonderful thing happens. Slight tangent, but bear with me. I love this. See, when you pray for somebody, it changes you. It completely changes you. I have found it is impossible, absolutely impossible, when you come before God and you beseech God and you intercede for somebody and you really pray for them, it's impossible for you then to get off those knees of yours and then go gossip about them, slander them, mistreat them. It's impossible. It's a wonderful thing. And so that person that you find really difficult to pray for, they need it even more. And if I'm entirely honest, you need it even more. This is part of why we pray. We have to pray for all of the saints. It also helps remind us that we're in this as a body, as a group. I mean, most of the time when we read about the armor, we're too busy thinking, how am I doing in my battle? That's not how it works. When we do that, we become the kind of people who are very easy to find blame in others, very easy to get frustrated when things don't go our way, people who are predisposed to blame others, who might not even notice when a member falls away. And it's incredible. This is not just a message that I'm glad you are hearing. This is a message for almost every church I've ever encountered. All too often, we're happy to do the devil's work rather than Jesus'. The devil would love to destroy this place. He would love to divide you and destroy you. Jesus says, love one another. Now, we're predisposed to one rather than the other. But Jesus says, do my work, love one another. And yes, sometimes love comes with a telling off. Sometimes love comes with a whole range of different things. But love one another. Pray for one another. It's wonderful. Prayer is vital in holding us together. Prayer is vital in taking our eyes off ourselves and putting them onto God and realizing that we're all this wonderful, flawed body together. So that's who we're supposed to be praying for. Praying for all the saints, praying for the person that is sitting beside you, praying for the people around you, praying for the people you know who are in difficulty, praying for those who are not. Praying prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of intercession, every kind of prayer at all times for all of you. Which is quite handy. That takes me on to why we pray. In the context of the warfare, there is a need to pray. You see, when it comes to fighting, it's no good sending off an army that is unfit. It's no use having an army that is sickly and unable to use their sword and their shield and everything else. Instead, we need to be in good health. We need to be strong in the Lord. Now, how do I know this? Well, that's how this whole passage started off. In chapter 6, verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so when we come to our exhortation to pray, we are to be reminded that we are not fighting in our own strength. Thank God. It's an obvious but frequently forgotten fact. The church is strong when we're aware of how weak we are, when we seek his strength. Paul understood this, and so in everything he wrote, you see him constantly rejecting the notion that he could rely on his own strength, despite his rather formidable abilities. Whenever Paul writes about strength, whenever he writes about power, it is the strength and power of God. Because in this fight that we're all involved in, we are all weak. All of us. Seeking the strength of the Lord is the starting point and therefore the finishing point of this armor section. When we don't seek the strength of God, it's because we are unaware of just how weak we are. We don't seek it unless we're aware of our desperate weakness when it comes to spiritual warfare. Now, we are by nature weak, by nature, by habit, because of our history of having been in sin. If I consider myself to really be something, if I think that God's actually quite lucky to have me, it allows me to then start looking at other people the wrong way. It allows me to have that judgmental air. Not because I care about them and want them to do better and want them to be improved and want them to be strengthened, but because I'm better. I can look at other fellowships and think, well, we're better. It allows that thing to start to take root. We are susceptible to temptations. We allow division. We allow the people we sit amongst to become isolated and alone. We can be judgmental. And so it is important to remember that the devil prowls around us like a lion, seeking whom he can devour. And he's going to pick off the ones that we have allowed to be isolated and weak, or the ones that we've allowed to become inflated. We cannot allow the devil in through the back door. And pride and bitterness, our own insecurities. All these things can be used. And so it is really, really important that we understand that we are weak and then turn to God for strength. See, when we recognize these weaknesses, when we recognize this is who we are, we recognize that we are too weak to do this battle alone. You know, I love it when the devil would come to me and says, you know what, Ian? You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You do this, you do that, you're this, you're that. And he would have a great big long list of why I'm not good enough. And I love it because I say, you're absolutely right. That's why I need the cross. That's why I need Jesus Christ saving me. That's why I need the Holy Spirit living in me to equip me every minute of every day. Thank you for reminding me. We need to be reminded of our weaknesses because it is only then that we can really be strong in His strength. It is only then that we can be forgiving to those who make mistakes. It is only then that we can really be fighting. Because when we don't recognize our weakness, when we don't use the strength of God, all too easily we find ourselves out of the fight. There was only one person who was strong enough. There was only one person on the cross. There was only one person who was able to disarm Satan, and he was crucified in order for that power to be broken. So when I say we need to be strong in the Lord, it's not a nice exhortation. It is a desperate need that we have. That is the only way by which we will stand. So, put on the armor. We don't put on the armor as if it's a one-off thing. You know, you don't say, well, I put on the armor 40 years ago and I haven't had to worry about that since. You're supposed to put it on every day. In the Greek, it's an ongoing action. Every day, we're supposed to get up and think, I need the armor of God. I'm about to go into a battle. I need the armor of God. And we need to pray for each other. There is not a day comes that you don't need prayer. There's not a day when we do not need to come to God in prayer for each other, because there is not a day without temptation, where apathy doesn't slowly embrace us, or where that war of attrition that we're very often in wears us down. And no one is immune. And so we need to fight as a unit in the strength of God with our interlocking shields of faith. If we see this need, it inspires us to be different. You know, I could just stand here and cajole you and say, oh, you need to pray more, or something like that, you know. I try my best to make some sort of angry face and say, you know, you need to try better, you know. No. If I cajole you to pray more, then, you know what, it might work for a while, you know. So you need to go to some sort of communal prayer. You need to pray more, etc. I know what, it might work for a day. It might work for a week. If you're really amazing, it might work for a month. But the thing is that our flesh is weak, and we go back to how we were, and all too soon we fall away again. If you don't grasp the desperate need that we have, if we don't see how weak we actually are without each other and without God strengthening us, we don't have that drive to our knees. That's why I need to labor the point that we are weak. That's why I need to say, even now, if there's a whisper in your ear saying, well, you're not that weak, yes, you are. Yes, you are. We all are. We need each other, and we need the strength of God. We need to pray. Paul sees his weakness. In the rest of our text, he pleads for the church to pray for him. You see, he is afraid that he might be intimidated into silence, that fear might make him forget that he is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He's concerned he will see the chains, he'll be filled with self-pity, he'll seek to be an ambassador of sympathy rather than Christ. And so Paul describes his need for prayer. When it comes to why we pray in the context of this fight, it's because we need to. We desperately need to in order to be the fighting people of God, to be the people that we are supposed to be. Paul saw it, and we are no different. In order to do our job, we need prayer. Now, if I was to leave it there, after all that, if I was just to leave it there, there is a great danger that we would very much misunderstand what happens when we pray. Up until now, it may seem that I'm implying that there's some sort of transaction. We offer a few words to God, He gives us strength, and then we go off in our merry way. That's clearly not what I mean to imply. It's very common that we think of prayer as a way of getting what we want, as if God is some sort of cosmic Santa Claus, and prayer is our means of telling him what's on our wish list. That's not prayer. You know, Jesus urged his disciples to pray at all times. In Luke 18, we have the parable of the persistent widow, the intention of which is to exhort the disciples to pray at all times. Similarly, Paul is consistent in his attitude towards prayer as something that was had to be done ceaselessly. He himself states that actually in the opening chapter of this book, that he is praying without ceasing for the Ephesian church. It's something he also did for the church in Rome and Philippi. And in turn, he encourages the church to be devoted to prayer in Romans 12:12, Colossians 4:2. The Philippians are told to do everything in prayer in chapter 4, verse 6. And with the saints in Thessalonica, Paul commands them to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's a common theme. And I guess our question is why? What is it about prayer that Jesus and Paul grasped that we so often fail to see? Well, actually, I think the best way is to use a comparative word. The word blessing. If you understand blessing, it helps us understand prayer. The Hebrew word for blessing, barak, and if you know me, you knew there'd be Hebrew in here at some point. But the Hebrew word barak, it's a fantastic word. It means blessing. And very often we think of blessing as God in heaven. We ask for blessing and he sends us down something nice maybe, some sort of warm feeling, or however you imagine your blessing to be. And we imagine that's it. That's not a blessing. That's not what the Bible talks about. When the Bible is talking about it, it uses words like barak. Barak means that God, who dwells in heaven, would come to earth, to the dust of the earth, to be with us. I'm glad you're sitting down for that. A blessing is not that God sends something by some sort of strange heavenly special delivery to your door. It's that God himself would dwell among us. That's a blessing. Everything else that this world can offer is chicken feed compared to that. That God would dwell in and with us. That's blessing. And that actually begins to help us understand prayer. Prayer is that wonderful opportunity to be changed by God. It's that wonderful opportunity to spend time with him and find our will being moved more to his, to be molded by God. To be honest, I'm of the firm opinion that most Christians don't understand Christianity. That's okay, there's not like an exam to get into heaven, but I'm afraid that most of us just don't get it. And the reason I say that is because all too often we think it's about the things that we do. If only we could do enough things, then I'd be a good Christian and God would be pleased, etc. And we fail to grasp that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He didn't say it's nearly finished. He didn't say, if you try hard enough, you could do that last 1%. That's not what he said. He said, "It is finished." Christianity is not about what we do. It's about what we receive. It's not about doing 101 different things. It's about opening ourselves up more and more and more to receive more and more and more of God. And then what we do is changed. Then what we do is different because we're different. That is the core of what we are. Prayer, therefore, is by entering into the presence of God and aligning ourselves with him so his will becomes ours. It's by entering into communion with him, being changed to be more like him. Prayer is the means by which the effects of the world, which are constant, are pushed back. I think it was Charles Wesley who described the world as everything which chills my love for God. Well, prayer is your insulation from your soul being frozen to death. As a people of God, as a community, we need the presence of God. We need God himself changing us daily, molding us to be more like him, insulating from the chilling effects of the world, protected from self-destructive tendencies, and protected from that tendency to take up arms against each other. Paul finishes the armor section with an exhortation to pray, because spiritual warfare and prayer go hand in hand together. Now, it's time for me to conclude. Well, in conclusion, we need to pray. Rather unsurprising conclusion, to be honest. But we need to cry out in every possible way, be it in public or in secret, spoken or internal, at home or in church. Whether it's those broken cries in the night or the loudest shouts of praise in the daytime, we need to pray. We need to pray prayers. We need to pray prayers even if they're one word, even if there's no words in those prayers. I've been in a situation where I've even run out of words. You will appreciate that's unusual. But I've been in a situation that was so filled with pain that I couldn't articulate it. And I found myself lying on the floor, crying on the floor, sobbing to God. It's a form of praise because it's to him. Prayers matter. Not how articulate they are and everything else. Coming before God and being changed by him, it really matters. We need also prayers conscious of our weakness. That's what drives us to pray. Aware of his strength so we might stand. I mean, what a weapon we have at our disposal in prayer. When you can't even raise your sword and you're barely holding on to your shield, you can use prayer. The weapon of all prayer is to hand. I remember once when I was talking on prayers, I was lecturing about prayer, and I remember when the students turned to me and said, "Yes, but sometimes I just don't feel like it." And he followed it up with, "You see, sometimes when I'm feeling a bit low in particular, I just don't feel like praying." And I tried to be as gentle as I could with him, but if you have the choice not to pray, then you still have that delusion that you have some sort of strength left. If you think you don't need to pray, you haven't hit the bottom yet. And in my heart, I kind of hoped that he'd get through life with that delusion intact, that his life would not be bad enough to realize that there are times in your life when you become to realize you don't have a choice anymore, that all of your strength is gone and you need his. We are weak and we need strength. We need him. But we also need prayers that are mindful about what it is that we're doing, that we could be changed. As we come to God, it's not just simply about throwing a whole lot of requests at him, it's about spending time with him and allowing him to really change us. The way I describe this, my favorite way of describing this, is describe about a family likeness. We have a Father in heaven, and we are supposed to take on the family likeness day by day by day. I've got four children. The eldest in particular looks very like me. He's inherited my genes in a rather pure strain, I'm afraid. And he looks very like me. If you take a photograph of myself at that age and a photograph of him, it's quite difficult to tell who is who, except obviously our son is better dressed because of my wife. When he was very small, in primary one, he went off to school, and I went to go pick him up. And there was a new teacher, a supply teacher, looking after the class. And she was being very careful before she let any of the kids just run off with these strangers. And so she was checking. She said, "Now, are you sure that's your parent? Are you sure?" You know. And she'd eventually allow that child to go with the responsible adult. Until it came to me. She took one look at me and said, "Isaac, there's your dad." You see, he has the family likeness. There's no denying that he's my son. Prayer is one of the key ways by which we take on the family likeness. When I leave this place, when I walk down the street, you know what? I want people to be able to look at me and say, "I know who your father is." When I act out and I do things and everything that I do, I want them to be able to see who my father is. When I speak, I want to be able to glorify my father in heaven and they'd be able to say, "I know who your father is." But even more powerfully than that, how wonderful would it be for people to be able to look at this community here together and say, I know who your Father is. Because our family likeness is so strong. The book of Ephesians asks us to think of it in that way, with all of the saints. And so I would encourage you this week to be on your knees praying, maybe even particularly for the ones you don't particularly like. Praying that each of us would take on the family likeness and be changed and molded, starting with ourselves, but all of us as a community of God, having the undeniable reflection of our Father in heaven. And that's as much as I can do in the time that we have on prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is not in our own strength. Oh, we praise you, we thank you. The cry of hallelujah is in our hearts because we recognize just how weak we really are. How often we make mistakes, how often we get it wrong, and how often we actually hide the family likeness in our actions. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this week that we would be reminded of our weakness, and so that it would propel us to look to your strength. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this community here would indeed take on your likeness more and more each day. I pray, Heavenly Lord, that we would close ranks together, that our shields, our interlocking shields, would be held up together, holding out the arrows of the evil one. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would do this. We are prone to not doing this, Lord, to not being strong enough, to not having the ability to keep our eyes on you and instead look at each other just the wrong way. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would change us, that we would take on your likeness in what we do and say and think, that we would take on your likeness as we go on our knees before you and pray. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we as a community here we take on the family likeness and change this city. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.